It is good to be here this morning, and we always appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. It's always good when those that have been sick get back with us. And it's always good to see Bobby and Joanne, and always good to see Tom. We can just get Pauline back up to speed, then I think everybody will be happy, at least for a little bit anyway, until the next round comes around and somebody else has to get sick. But it is always good to be in the assembly of the saints. This morning I want to look at some lesser known Bible heroes. And if you're like me, sometimes you carry a New Testament. You're going to need your Old Testament this morning. So break out your big swords because we're going to be in there for a while. As way of introduction, we need to know that throughout history, mankind, there's been people who have sacrificed themselves for the greater good. We have been taught from the days of our youth about our founding fathers and the sacrifices that they made and how much they had to give up in order to make this country great. All those, we honor the military, the men and women that sacrificed their time and their lives to this very day to keep us safe, where we can assemble like this in peace. And we continue to think about people like that, and we mourn the loss of those that have sacrificed their lives. We think about the policeman in Dallas this past week and how everyone is sorrowful for that and how they're being missed and memorialized and things of that. But they gave their lives in order to keep us safe. Men and women have been doing that since the very foundation of this country, since the very foundation of mankind, as far as that goes. There are many who made sacrifices, but some of them aren't as well known. Some were recorded in the pages of the Bible. Some have just a very few verses mentioned about them. Those are the ones I want to look at this morning. We all know about David. We all know about Samuel or Moses and Noah. We all know about the apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul, and those people. We all know about the sacrifice that Christ has made. But there are a lot of people that are not known or mentioned very, very little in the Scriptures. But their contribution is just as important as anyone else's contribution. Amen. You think about what they call the war machine, what it takes to defend a country. Well, everyone that has a desk job over here in the United States that's safe from attack, that are not putting their lives at risk like they do in the Middle East and other places like that, their jobs are just important because without the jobs over here, things don't get done over there. And these things have to be understood, that what little jobs there are in the church make it easier for those that have accomplished great things, whose lives are known, whose names are known, can't be done without the support of the small, somewhat insignificant, and I don't like that word, but just the lesser known people. And I think we can all fit in the category of the lesser known people.
Amen.
Have you ever defeated a Goliath? Have you ever gone up against 450 prophets of Baal? Have you stood before nations and before the Sanhedrin and preached the truth, no matter if it cost you your life? Just the teaching of your next door neighbor is such a great accomplishment in the eyes of God. And we need to focus upon that. We're not all going to be Davids fighting Goliaths, but we are all servants of God. I have 3 points this morning. Point number one, and if I butcher these names, forgive me. Sisera and Pua. Now, just think for just a second before we go on. Who are they? You'll know in just a moment because we're going to read about them. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 1. And when we read this, you'll go, oh yeah, I remember those guys. Exodus 1, beginning in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field, and all their service in which they made them severe was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names of one was Sipporah and the other name was Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birthing stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." The midwives refused to obey the voice of the king. The midwives said that it's better for us to believe and obey God rather than man. They knew it was wrong to kill the babies. The babies were innocent. The babies were a gift of God. It seemed like they deceived Pharaoh, didn't it? It seemed like they kind of colored the truth a little bit. Well, the Egyptian women, they're lively women. They're active. They're strong. They give birth so much faster than the Egyptian women. We can't get to them quick enough. Judge for yourselves. But the one thing the Bible does say, in verse 20, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people grew and multiplied." God was pleased with what they did. How many babies did they save? How many innocent lives did they have that they were responsible for letting live, rather than killing, rather than doing what Pharaoh said to do? Whatever it was, and however you view it, God rewarded it because they did what was right. They did what was right in the eyes of God because they looked at every life as being something that was of value. They looked at the fact that this was a plan of God and that He was giving to the land of Israel a way of escape when He was ready. They looked at them as the children of God, the nation of Israel. And they did what was right in the eyes of God. They were held responsible for what they did, and God blessed them for it. Gave them a place in the land. They did what was right in the eyes of God. So you see, they were accountable. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 7. Listen to what Paul says here. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing unto Him." And that is a verse that we need to apply to ourselves. We need to make it our aim to be well pleasing unto God, no matter what the government of the United States says. We answer to God. These two women, these two midwives, went against a king that said, "You could be executed just like that." But they said following God was more important. Believing and fearing God was more important. And that's where this country needs to get back to today. We need to get back to the fact that we need to please God and make it our aim to please Him instead of angering Him.
Amen.
And this world is doing nothing but angering Him.
Amen.
The problem is we have to live with the consequences of it, whether it's our fault or not. But then again, that's where our faith and our perseverance and our steadfastness come in. That's where when we have applied all the Scriptures to our lives, we become stronger so that we can overcome these things, no matter how bad the rest of the world makes our lives. We can follow the example of these two ladies who said, we're going to listen to God rather than the king. That's what we need to do today. Listen to God rather than the king. Sipporah and Puah. They made it their aim to do what was right. Now then, there's another pair I want to look at this morning. Amram and Jochebed. Does anybody remember who they are? I see some people shaking their heads, so I guess you do. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 2. And I told you we're going to use our Old Testaments this morning. Exodus 2, first 10 verses. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reed by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know that what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Amram and Jochebed and the introduction of Moses' life are just known as the parents. There are very few verses in the Old Testament Scriptures I'd even call them by name. Everybody knows Moses, but few know the names of his parents. But here they are. Here are parents that are fearful for their son's life. If he's found out, he's going to be cast into the Nile River. If he's found out, they will lose that son. Now, you know the providence of God is involved in this, and everything that was done so that Moses would live, because he was going to be the one to lead the people out of the land of Egypt. Send him to Pharaoh's daughter. I assume, by the reading, that she was a young woman. That she had those motherly instincts very strong within her. And she found the baby, and the Scripture said she had compassion on him, even though she knew it was a Hebrew child. Even though she knew, Daddy said, cast him into the river. Even though she knew she'd have to explain herself to Dad. She had Dad wrapped around her little finger, didn't she? Because the one baby they should have killed was raised in Pharaoh's household. Had all the blessings and all the privileges that the Egyptians had. Now what do you think about that? Even Moses' own mother was able to nurse him even after he was found. She did everything that she could to preserve her son's life. And every parent in this room would do the exact same thing for their children. Every parent in this room would do anything within their power and sometimes even go above and beyond what they could do in order to save their children. And you stop and think about that. That's really not that great of a deal, is it? They're just doing what each and every one of us would do. They're just doing what comes naturally. But the Scriptures don't say a whole lot about them. The Scriptures go back and talk about their son's life, but not their parents' anxiety. She eventually had to give that son over to Pharaoh's daughter. She had to eventually see him be raised in a household that was heathenistic.
Amen.
But they did that in order to obey God. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 6 for just a moment. Now then, we're going to reread a verse we kind of already read, but it's written a little bit different here. Exodus 6 and verse 20. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of life of Amram were 137. There's very few verses that have their names in them. But this is one. And we know from what we've read so far in Exodus 2 that these are Moses' parents. We know that these are the ones that sacrificed for their child, for their son. We know that these are the ones that had to give him up eventually. But you see, these folks, again, didn't fear the king, but they did fear for their son's life. If you would, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen spoke about Moses' parents. Acts 7, let's begin reading in verse 17. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. Here again, Stephen recognizes what Jochebed and Amram had to do. The sacrifice they had to make. The service that they gave their son and eventually to the whole land of Israel. They did these things and they did it because it was right in the eyes of God. They did this because it was what God wanted to be done. And in doing all of this, they had to live with the consequences. They had difficult times. But they are true heroes because they were doing what parents would naturally do. We don't know how many children did not survive. We don't know what the consequences of those who did not obey the will of God. But we know that there is at least one, and if I understand my reading right, two that were saved. Moses and Aaron. Miriam was already born. She was already older. She understood and she was integral in parts of the saving of Moses. But when you stop and think about what they did, they didn't have this fear of the king. If you would look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They weren't fearful for themselves, but they were fearful for their son's life. He could not defend himself as an infant, but they defended him as his parents. Moses was put in a situation where he was nurtured and raised. He was strong and mighty in works and deeds, but he was also strong in the scriptures as well. Bible heroes, lesser known Bible heroes, because not everyone can be so well known. I have one more for you this morning. Barzillai. That's as close as I'm going to get. But again, he's one of those lesser known Bible heroes. If you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 17. Beginning of verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nashish of Rabbah, the son of Ammon, Makar, the son of Amiel, and from Dobir, and Barzillai the Gideonite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, and parched seeds, honey and curd, sheep and cheese for the herd, and David and for the people who were with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry, weary, and thirsty in the wilderness. Now then, I dare any one of y'all to try to read those names again for me, because I can't figure them out even though I've listened to them. But we're going to pick out one here, Barzillai, who was integral in helping support David when he was running from his son Absalom. When he was hungry and weak and in need, and all that were with him were in the same situation, a group of men got together and supplied them with their needs, gave them what they needed to survive. And they brought these supplies to him, and they risked their lives doing this, because if Absalom would kill his own father, then you know these other men wouldn't have been a thought in his mind. He would have had them killed for aiding the enemy, as it were. There's a lesson here, because this is a man that shared his personal wealth. This is a man that knew right from wrong. This was a man that sided with God and God's chosen, rather than siding with man and man's chosen. And that kind of goes along with what we talked about a little bit in class this morning, doesn't it? We don't measure ourselves by ourselves, but we measure ourselves against the righteousness, against the truth of God. We need to understand that whatever God says is right, no ifs, ands, or buts, and there's no debate. Amen. If He says that it is wrong to work from 12 o'clock midnight to 6 in the morning, then it's going to be wrong no matter who you are and what you're doing. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm not saying that the Bible says that. But so many times people complicate matters more than they need to be. And when you complicate things above and beyond what they are, then they're always going to get messed up. Where Dad is, they have games and stuff for the elderly people to play. And I know that some people around here have these 1,000-piece puzzles that would fit on half the size of this communion table. Well, the puzzles they work at my dad's place are about all that size and only have 100 pieces in it. And you know, the pieces are yay big. They're less complicated, at least for some people. We got to understand, when God makes something not complicated, we don't need to mess it up and make it more complicated. That's something our government needs to learn. I'll get a little political here, because they take a simple idea for a law and then they got to make it 1,000 pages long, and then they complicate it. Nobody can understand it, but yet it's being enforced, so you don't know if you should kick yourself in the head or if you step on your feet or what, because who can answer the question? I'll give you another example. When I was at Haltom City, we had income tax problems because some of the brethren didn't know what to do. I went downtown for 6 months trying to figure this out. Nobody could figure it out. And finally, in December, of whatever year that was, I found one guy that was fixing to retire. He says, all you need to do is write this out on this sheet of paper here, sign this. He stamped it. It was done. Why couldn't that have been done 6 months ago? It's too complicated. God makes things uncomplicated. God is right. Everybody else is wrong. We make fun of people that say that about themselves. But with God, it's true. You see, here's a man that was willing to share his wealth with those that fought on the side of God. Again, in 2 Samuel, let's look at chapter 19. Second Samuel 19, verses 31 and 32. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogam and went across to the Jordan to the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies when he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. Here again was a man that was willing to give. Sometimes people are not willing to give like they should. Sometimes we have that same idea the Pharisees had, and he says, be well, be warm, be comfortable, and turn around and walk away and not give anybody anything. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and their parents at that point in time. But the Bible says we need to go ahead and make that same sacrifice. If you want to keep your finger at 2 Samuel and turn over with me to 1 John chapter 3. The New Testament tells us that we need to be charitable as well. 1 John 3 and verse 17 and following. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So we need to be looking at other people's situations as well. Not just wishing them well, but helping them to be well. Giving them what they need. That was what Barzillai, someone tell me if that's anywhere close. I got one or two shaking their head, so I guess we'll go with that. Someone said one time why all these guys couldn't be David or John or Jack or whatever. But it's not that way. But here's a man that was willing to share, to take a risk, to do what was needed for those that were in need. And you think about David, and he really wasn't in need, was he? Sure he was. Because he had fled. He was running for his life. Just like he did when he was running from Saul. He was running for his life. That's kind of a side lesson too, because so many people think, I'm a Christian, I'm sitting here, I'm bulletproof. David wasn't bulletproof. He had to run from two. Doesn't make sense, does it? What's changed over the generations? Not much. We need to understand that we got to support God and follow God, but we also got to help ourselves as well. Amen. And we work together in doing this. We work hand in hand with God. He leads us, but we got to follow. Amen. We don't have to just sit still. Barzillai was supplying David's needs. He was sacrificing continually. And he wasn't looking to be repaid. He wasn't looking to see what David could give for him. He wasn't looking for what I've done for you, now you do for me, tit for tat, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of idea. That's the way the world lives today. But look at what he says when we continue on here in 2 Samuel 19, verses 33 through 37. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what, servant taste what I eat or drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with the Lord, my king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai, blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now, after butchering all that, here is a man that didn't seek a reward, but says, if you have to give a reward, give it to this guy over here. Let him have it. Let him be blessed with it. I've got all I need. My only goal when I'm inserting this was to help you. My only goal was to serve you. Now, if you want to serve somebody else, you go right ahead. That's fine. I've done my part and that's my reward. That's all I care about. I'm going to go back over here where my mom and dad are buried, and that's where I'm going to stay. And that's where I'm going to die. He wasn't thinking about worldly goods, and people say, well, when those that are very rich have all these worldly goods, it's easy not to have to think about them. I've never had them myself, but I've talked to people that have had them, and they have to worry even more because someone else is going to try to steal it from them. You're better off not having it, aren't you? But the grass is always greener on the other side, so what do? You read the book of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon already proved both sides of the coin. He said the best thing to do is to serve God and follow His commandments. We talked about that for a couple of Sunday nights. You see, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible will tell us what's the best. We don't need to know what it is to be rich and have all these worldly goods. Paul told Timothy, those that seek to be rich pierce themselves through and suffer many things because of that desire to be rich. And they lose their souls because of it. We don't need to know that kind of temptation. But yet that's what the world teaches. If you have all this wealth and goods, you can do what you want to do. For about that long, then you got to meet God in judgment. Let's circle back around to where we were here. We've looked at some lesser Bible known heroes. We got to ask the question this morning, what kind of hero are you? God recognizes each and every one of these people's accomplishments. They know what sacrifice they made. They know what they did, the risks that they took, and the rewards that they're going to get. He just knows that. He knows that about us as well. He knows what we have sacrificed. He knows what we have suffered in the name of Christ. He knows, and He will reward us, whether it's in this life or the next. It really doesn't matter, does it? Because if we seek out God and His kingdom, His righteousness, the world's needs, just what we need, will be supplied to us. Yeah. We'll have food, we'll have clothing, we'll have shelter. We'll have some way to get around. We'll have some way to make it to worship service on Sundays and Wednesdays. We'll have what we need to survive. Paul also told Timothy, with clothes and food, we'll be content. And I think we all have clothes and food, don't we? That was mentioned this morning in class as well. No, in the announcement. Excuse me, Richie, that was yours. God is pleased with the lesser known heroes of the church. For every one well known hero, there's got to be, 100, 200, 500 lesser known heroes?
Amen.
And with an army of 500 or 1,000, can't you get a whole lot more done than the army of one or two? Everyone has their purpose, everyone has their place, and everyone has something they can contribute to the work of the Lord. And as soon as we understand that, the church will begin to grow again.
Amen.
Instead of seeking out entertainment and what the church can do for me, let's be servants like these guys and be servants of others.
Amen.
That's how we understand and will please God. God has given you the opportunity to serve Him in this life. Are you making the most of it?
Amen.
That's a question each and every one of us needs to answer. I've said before, I'll continue to say it, and I'll apply it to myself first, and then y'all take it for what it's worth. We can always do more. We can always sacrifice more. We can always go the extra mile. That's what we need to focus upon. If we get too content, too comfortable where we are, then we're going to lose the battle.
Amen.
We need to remember that the smallest hero is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope and pray that each and every one of us are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to offer the invitation this morning. And it's an invitation to come to God. It's an invitation to return to God. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We can sacrifice time, we can sacrifice money, we can sacrifice ability, we can sacrifice knowledge. We can do all these different things in order to help people, physically and spiritually. And sometimes you got to help physically first, and then you can help spiritually. Sometimes it takes a little out of the pocket in order to reach deep into somebody's heart. I just made that up, so if that doesn't sound right, take it for what it's worth. But when you serve somebody else, you can start a friendship that will reach way down into the soul. It's just not a one-time-and-done kind of thing.
Amen.
But we need to be patient in well-doing. Like I said, the invitation is offered to anybody. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of sin, that's the first thing you have to understand. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says you have to believe what the Bible says. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's faith. Faith will cause you to repent, to change your life. Faith will cause you to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Faith will cause you to obey the commandments of God, which is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Once you do that, then you start your journey with God. That's not where it ends, but it's where it begins. A life of faithful work, just like these lesser known heroes. A life of faithful obedience. And when we do that, we have a home in heaven with God. If we have fallen short, if we've stopped, stumbled, whatever you want to call it, if we've stopped our work, we can always come back to it. All we have to do is have a penitent heart and ask for the prayers, and God will forgive. 1 John chapter 1. He'll forgive us and give us a place in His kingdom again so that we can continue the work. Then it's walking by faith. Then we can stand before the judgment seat of God without fear. Are you ready to meet God? If you're not, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.
1:3, verse 1:3.